Thank you, worship team and choir, for leading us this morning. I think we'd have the choir every week, right? Where's Molly? I'm sure you do. Thank you for singing. What a joy and what a glorious day that we have to be able to gather again to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray together this morning. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you might speak to our hearts. I pray that you might use your word to remind us again of all that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you for the great price that was paid for our salvation. And Father, I pray that we might live every day in light of the resurrection. I pray that we might be reminded every morning to thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in him and in that act, we have the hope of eternal life. So, Father, as we've put our faith and trust in you, as we believe that your Son paid the price for all of our sins, as we've surrendered our lives, Father, we have that great hope. So, Father, use your word today, and that we thank you for all that we have in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Plenty of passages. We have the four Gospels that speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a picture we have. Thank you for those who were here Friday night, as we had an opportunity to focus on the death and burial of Christ. Those moments that we think of Christ hanging there on the cross, that crucifixion, the worst way to possibly die, Christ was willing to fulfill the plan of God for each and every one of us. He took the wrath of our sins on his shoulders, and in those moments of darkness, as he was separated from his Father because of sin, we are redeemed. As he takes the penalty for our sin. But I can't imagine what Peter was thinking on Saturday. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Peter as he is thinking over the events of the day before? As he is thinking about the fact that he followed Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane as they led him into the trial hall. As they led him into the courtroom, and Peter is standing outside in the courtyard, listening to the proceedings, but then being questioned by the little servant girl. You must be one of them. Aren't you a Galilean? I have no idea what you're talking about. Confronted again. I don't even know the man. And the third time he's confronted, and he curses this time. And he says, I do not know Christ. And the rooster crows. And Peter's heart sinks. Jesus, I wasn't going to deny you. I was going to stand firm with you, but I deny you. And I left you all alone. Can you imagine what Saturday was like for Peter? Can you imagine him just working through those thoughts? As I was getting ready for this morning, and as I've been working on this for the last month or so, for this morning, I was reminded, and I read again, and you read as you've gone through the readings leading up to Calvary, or leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Mark chapter 16, if you would turn there, I want to look at the first 10 verses of Mark chapter 16. Familiar passage. And as we spent Friday night together, again, my heart is that we just wouldn't see this as routine, as something that we know about, that we've learned about over and over again. I've been in church for 60 years, and you hear Easter for 60 years. What new something can you say? This isn't going to be anything new, but I want us to take our hearts, open our hearts, and be renewed and refreshed by the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark writes this, that when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very, very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." In the other Gospels, it says, "Just as he had said." See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. That passage speaks truth in so many different levels. God loves us. No matter where we are, no matter what situation we're in, no matter what difficulty we're going through, no matter what pain we are suffering right now, God loves us so much that he would send his son to die for each and every one of us. That's an amazing truth. There's no way that we can hide from God. There's no sin great enough. I love this passage because what does it say? It tells Mary to go and tell the disciples, and who else? Peter. Go tell Peter. I'm sure he's beating himself up. I'm sure he's struggling with everything that happened on Friday. I'm sure there's difficulty in his heart. I'm sure he's dealing with all of this and really doesn't know what to do with any of this. Go tell Peter that the tomb is empty. Go and tell Peter that he's risen just as he said. Go and reassure Peter that I still love him. And as we read later on in the Gospels, after Jesus meets the disciples, Jesus takes Peter aside and he says to him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I love you. Feed my sheep." "But Peter, do you really love me?" "Of course I love you. Feed my sheep." And a third time, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter's a little perturbed at that point. He says, "I've already said it twice, and I'll say it again. I love you. Then feed my lambs." Look at the tender heart of Jesus. That one who denied him was now going to be used as a pillar within the church in Jerusalem. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is foundational to everything that we believe. I want to focus our attention this morning. That was just the intro to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is speaking to every one of us. Paul is speaking over these 2,000 years. He is sharing with us the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. We're not going to go verse by verse through the 58 verses that are here. But what I'd like us to do is just sort of take glimpses out of this chapter, because this chapter is so powerful. This chapter means so much to us as believers in Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul starts out with a foundational statement. This statement is essential for each and every one of us. We need to learn it. I hope that you memorize this statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this: I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The foundational statement of Christianity is wrapped up in those two verses. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died so that we wouldn't have to die. He took the wrath of God so we would not have to take the wrath of God. Think of that. The grace that was shown us, receiving something that we didn't deserve. The mercy that was shown us, not getting what we do deserve. All wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, all wrapped up in the fact that this was all done in accordance with the Scripture, according to the Word of God, the foreknowledge of God, the understanding of God, that he was going to send his Son, predetermined before the foundations of the world, that you and I would need a Savior, that you and I would need someone to stand in the gap for us. And before the foundations of the world, it was predetermined that Christ would come to earth and he would live for 33 years. He would proclaim the truth of the kingdom of God, and that by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have the hope of eternal life. That's what gives us life and hope in the face of death. Since I've been here, I've done 35 funerals or something like that. Some folks I didn't know. Some folks I didn't know what their spiritual condition was. Most I did. There were a few that I was called to go and be a part of the funeral. But what I know is when a believer in Christ dies, as we studied a couple weeks ago in 1 Thessalonians, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We don't grieve like those who have no hope. Oh, the pain's there. The difficulty's there. The pain of loss is there. But it's not like those who have no hope. I've been in those situations where people have absolutely no hope. This is the end. There's nothing after this. And trying to bring hope into that situation, to try to proclaim this message in that situation, you just pray that people understand that it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have hope as we put our faith and trust in him. So Paul makes this foundational statement. He lays it out clearly. This is of what is first importance. What I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. There is no Christianity. And so Paul, as he goes on and he talks through those first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, listen, this isn't something that I'm making up. This isn't something that I just thought up. It'd be a great thing to talk about. What does he say? He first appeared to who? Cephas. Peter. He appears to Peter. And then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive. So if you don't believe me, go ask them. And then he goes on to say that there are some who have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James. And then to all the apostles, last of all, to me, the least of all the apostles. And Paul understood what the resurrection of Jesus Christ meant. It transformed his life. As in Acts chapter 9, as he is on his way to Damascus and the Lord appears to him and reveals himself to him, the living Christ, that one that he watched die on the cross in Jerusalem, now the living Christ is speaking to him and telling him, I've got a message for you to proclaim. I've got a job for you to do, Paul. And so Paul writes this chapter because he knows the importance of everything that he's sharing. The next thing that we see is in verses 12 through 34. And as I said, we're not going to work our way through these, but Paul asks two questions in this section and then in the next section that we look at. There's two questions that Paul asks. Now, if Christ is proclaimed, starting in verse 12, as raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ has been raised from the dead, if he's been seen by 500, if he's been seen by the apostles, if he's been revealed to me, how can anybody say there is no resurrection of the dead? And we know that Paul, being a Pharisee, had close proximity to the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that when this life was over, it was over. And Paul is saying, how can anybody believe that there is no resurrection from the dead? I was reading a book by Max Lucado this week, and the title of the book is He Chose the Nails. And in one of his chapters, which is I Have Won the Victory, he sort of, the chapter's interesting. It's just not a narrative. What it is kind of these points that he brings up. And I thought it was interesting when he said this. The movement, Christianity, the official response of the Jewish leaders to the rumors of the resurrection. Of course they'd say he's alive. They have to. What else would they say? The actual response of Jewish leaders to the resurrection of Jesus. A great number of the Jewish priests believed and obeyed. The decision of the Jewish leaders about the church. If their plan comes from human authority, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop them. The response of the church, the number of followers was growing. The official response of the Jewish leaders to the conversion of Paul, good riddance to a former Pharisee. Won't be months before he is in jail. And then what will he do? Write letters? I'll let that one sink in just a little bit. What Saul turned Paul understood that his former colleagues didn't. God gave Jesus as a way to forgive sins. The belief of the French philosopher Voltaire, the Bible and Christianity would pass within 100 years. He died in 1778. The movement continues. A pronouncement by Friedrich Nietzsche in 1882. God is dead. The dawn of science, he believed, would be the doom of faith. Science has dawned. The movement continued. the way a communist dictionary defined the Bible. It is a collection of fantastic legends without any scientific support. Communism is diminishing. The movement continues. The discovery made by every person who tried to bury faith, the same as the one made by those who tried to bury its founder. He won't stay in the tomb. The fact the movement has never been stronger. Billions of people have come to faith in Christ. The question, how do we explain it? Jesus was a backwater peasant. He never wrote a book, never held an office. He never journeyed more than 200 miles from his hometown. Friends left him. One betrayed him. Those who he helped forgot him. Prior to his death, they abandoned him. But after his death, they couldn't resist him. What is the difference? The answer, the death and resurrection. For when he died, so did our sins. And when he rose, so did our hope. For when he rose, our grave was changed from a final resting place to a temporary residence. The reason he did it, look at your face in the mirror. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can we not believe it? How can we not understand it? The hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the fact that God loved us so much that he would send his Son to face that awful death, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. How does Paul describe it? If there is no resurrection, we are ministering in futility, verse 14, or in vain. If there is no resurrection, our faith is futile. If there is no resurrection, God himself has been misrepresented. But there is the resurrection. Verse 21, Paul says this, "For as by one man came death, for by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father." God has put everything under Jesus' feet. The whole world is in submission to him. Thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can we not believe the resurrection of Christ? The second question that we have is in verses 35 down to verse 50. Natural question. How are the dead raised? And what shall their body be like? What is that going to look like in the resurrection? A couple weeks ago, as we were looking again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, we talked about the resurrection of the dead. That day when Christ comes and we hear the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. And those who have gone before us, will be raised. They'll be reunited, and then we who were alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we look forward to that day, and it is all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. What is sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. What is sown, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit.
Oh, the person of Jesus Christ brings life. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He was raised to life. And because he was raised to life, we are moved from death to life. We are moved from darkness to light. Our sins that separate us from God are taken away. And now we are united with our Heavenly Father. How shall the dead be raised? Paul says it'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In verses 50 through 56. What a day that would be. The resurrection of Christ. How do we know that we are going to be there on that day? How do we know that the resurrection is real? How do we know that when that trumpet call comes, that we will be resurrected? Paul says in the book of Romans that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. Death is inevitable. It may be in our lifetime. We've all faced it. We've all experienced it as far as family members and friends. The curse of sin is on this world. And death is part of that. For the believer, for the unbeliever. So when Paul says that the wages of sin is death, yeah, it's the physical portion of that. We know that if Adam and Eve would have not sinned in the garden, that there would have been the opportunity of eternal life. The tree of life was there in the garden. But the reality is that Paul is talking not necessarily about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And that spiritual death is eternal separation from God. But God, in his love toward us, God demonstrated that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that the Lord was raised from the dead, we will be saved. And then this hope, and then this passage just opens up to us about the resurrection, because we will be part of that. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today? Has there been a moment in time in your life when you have surrendered your life to Christ and you have said, I am submitting myself to you. I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, I'm separated from you, and without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, without me confessing that I am a sinner, I'm lost, and I need a Savior, I'm eternally separated from God. Because the resurrection doesn't mean anything if you don't know Christ. Easter is just Easter. Easter becomes the commercial. The commercial response that we see all around us. But it is because of Jesus Christ we have hope as we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us this foundational statement in verses 3 and 4. This is what is of first importance. That Jesus died for our sins. That he was buried and that he rose again. Grace and redemption. How can we say that there is no resurrection? Because look, we're preaching. And we're proclaiming. And we're sharing the message of Christ. And we trust Christ and we believe in Christ. And this message is so profound and it's so life-changing. Look at what the message of Jesus Christ is doing in the lives of people. How can you say that there is no resurrection, that Christ was not raised from the dead? The second question, how will the dead be raised and in what kind of body? It's this spiritual body that we are going to be raised in. But then Paul brings this to conclusion in chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. And let me read these verses for us this morning. And I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And the mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The conclusion of all of this is the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. The mystery has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament was shrouded in mystery. What did all this mean? What did the sacrifices mean? What did it mean that something needed to die for my sins? Why was it the ceremony on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would sacrifice that lamb and take the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the unintentional sins of the nation of Israel? What does that mean? What does it mean? That our own efforts are insufficient to satisfy the wrath of a holy God. But the mystery is revealed in that one who was going to come, the Messiah that was promised, that one who was sent to redeem all of mankind, and that was in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, this is the mystery that I am revealing to you, that in Christ we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a one Sunday a year event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what drives us every day. Every morning when our feet hit the floor, it should be, thank God for the resurrection. Help me to live for Christ today because of the hope that I have in Him. The mystery is revealed. Death is defeated. The victory is won. Sin and death are destroyed by the victory of Jesus Christ over death. So Paul, the foundational statement, he answers two questions. He gives us this amazing conclusion. Then he says, I want you to apply this. I want you to take this and apply it to your own life. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, everyone who is listening to this morning at Walnut Ridge Baptist Church, therefore, everyone who is watching this on live stream, therefore, every believer who is alive today, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. There's a job to do. We've been given a mandate. The resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't the end of the story in the Gospels. We see Jesus meeting his disciples. And I love that picture. Peter says, I don't know what you guys are doing, but I'm going fishing. I know how to do that. Now, some of you would say that, hey, that sounds like a great idea. Let's go fishing. And they're out fishing on the boat. For the second time, Peter gets skunked, doesn't catch fish.
And as they're pulling their boat in, who do they see on shore? Well, they see somebody there. They see a coal fire burning. Then they recognize it's Jesus. They recognize that it is Christ. What does Jesus tell them to do? Hey, try that net on the other side of the boat and see what happens. Second time, at the beginning, when Jesus first calls Peter, and at the end, when he commissions Peter, there's this great haul of fish, 153 to be exact, large fish. And Jesus says to Peter, hey, bring us some of that fish that you caught over here. I've already got a fire going. I've already got breakfast going. But I want you to participate. Bring some of that fish over here. And Jesus gives Peter and the disciples that mandate. We read it in Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing, teaching them to observe all things. What an amazing mandate he has given to his apostles. But that mandate is the same for us today. We live in a crazy world. We live in a crazy culture. We live in a crazy society right now. An evil culture. We are to remain steadfast, true to the Word of God. We are to be unmovable. There shouldn't be anything that shakes us because our foundation is firm, the person of Jesus Christ. And always abounding, we need to be working. We need to be sharing the message of Christ. The hope that we have within us, we need to be proclaiming. Because we know that our work for the Lord is not in vain. Today, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to be down here in front. We're singing a song at the end, Christ, Our Hope in Life and Death. What an amazing song to end this day and this service. May we be reminded every day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means to us. And may we live in light of the resurrection. We have hope, and we have a message to share. And may we be about that message in proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the message of the resurrection. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place this morning, I pray that this just isn't another Easter Sunday, but it is an Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that spurs us on in a day that is becoming increasingly dark. The world around us is falling apart before our eyes, but we have a message of hope. We have a message of redemption. We have a message of grace, and we have a message of mercy. And may we be about the work of Christ, abounding in the work of Christ. Because that is the mandate that you have given us as followers of you. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all that we have in Christ. It's in his name we pray.